particular will be comfortable coming to church. Now, I want you to understand, especially those of you who are members here at HBC, I want you to understand it is our job to make every person who comes into our church, it's our job to make them feel welcomed. But it's not our job to make them feel comfortable. You don't find that anywhere in Scripture. Our job is to make them feel welcomed. It's not our job. In fact, we sin against God, and even worse, we sin against them. If we allow them to come and sit through our service and leave feeling comfortable, but unconverted. Get the picture? We sin against them when we do that. It's not our job to preach so that men are comfortable. Rather, it's our job to preach in a way so that men are confronted with their unrighteous and their sinful condition before God. It's our job to preach so that men are confronted with those wicked sins that control their lives. And it's our job to preach so that men are confronted with the fact that eternal judgment awaits them. That's what we are called to do. That's the kind of preaching that we are to have. In fact, that's exactly what we find in Acts chapter 24, verse number 25, when the Apostle Paul was preaching before the Roman governor Felix, and the Bible says that he reasoned with him. Notice it. He reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. And the result of it was Felix felt comfortable. Is that what it says? No. No, Felix trembled. He trembled. But you understand this morning that such preaching is not popular in this day and age in which we live. But we have become so politically correct, we've lost our spiritual character and our spiritual nerve to stand up and speak what is true. And the Apostle Paul was not intimidated by such things. He dared to stand up. And as a result of his stand for the truth and his unashamed declaration of God's truth, he had an impact in the communities in which he ministered. But the sad fact is that many churches today are having no impact in their community. And it certainly cannot be said of them that they are turning their world upside down. It cannot be said. And it's for that very reason. It's for that very reason that many people today have foolishly come to the false conclusion that the church is no longer relevant. Have you heard people say that? I have. The church is no longer relevant for our day and age. You know, it used to be a good thing, and it used to be something that was necessary, but today it really isn't relevant for our society. People think that because of the fact that the church is no longer taking a stand. They're no longer turning the world upside down for God. That's the reason why. But may I say to you this morning that I believe that the church is still relevant. And because I believe, and the Scriptures make it very clear, that it is still through the local church that God has ordained that His work should be accomplished. It's still through the church that God has ordained His work to be done. And if we as a church, and I'm talking to HBC this morning, but if we as a church are going to be relevant in our world, if we as a church are going to turn our world upside down for God and reach out to a world that is still waiting to hear the good news of the gospel of Christ, if we are going to be relevant in our world, there are three things that must be absolutely true concerning us. There are three great principles that we need to remember concerning the church. And so I want us to begin this morning by noticing, first of all, the purpose of the church. Why are we here? What is the purpose of all of this? Let me give you just a very short answer. Our purpose is to glorify God. That's it. Our purpose is to glorify God. The Westminster Shorter Catechism begins with this statement. It says, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Now, we don't necessarily follow the Westminster Catechism, but that is a good statement. Man's chief end, our purpose, it's to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. It's not like one little boy I think I heard Pastor Moore tell about, who one day said that man's chief end is to glorify God and annoy Him forever. Sometimes we do that, but that's not our purpose, okay? Our purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And that's why when we are gathered around the throne of God, we've been studying the book of Revelation over the past weeks, and you remember back in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, we saw how that when we are gathered around the throne of our Savior in heaven, we're going to join with the heavenly host in declaring this great truth. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. You see, we were created for the purpose of glorifying our Creator. We're created for the purpose of honoring Him and submitting ourselves to the power of His control. But this is not only true for each of us individually, it is also true for us collectively as a church. Our purpose is to glorify God. That's why we're here. Glorify God. Now please understand that this same thing was true for Israel. It was true for the nation of Israel when King David, known as the man after God's own heart, right? And when King David brought the Ark of God to the city of Jerusalem, he moved it up to the city of Jerusalem when he was establishing the kingdom there, built a tent for it, and he moved the Ark into that tent so that the people would come to Jerusalem to worship God. Here's what he said, 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 28, verse 29. He said, Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord, give Him what? Give Him glory. Give Him strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. In other words, give to Him the glory His name deserves. That name that is above all names. Give Him the glory that's due to His name. And bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. In other words, these Jewish people would glorify God as they brought their offerings and as they gave to Him their worship, which simply means they brought their offerings and they declared His worth. That's what worship is. To declare His worth. That simply means that they would give thanks and they praised God for the wonderful attributes of His holiness. As they praised Him for the wonderful attributes of His faithfulness, for the wonderful attribute of His love and the attribute of His mercy, as they praised Him for the attribute of His amazing grace and His majestic majesty, they would praise Him for His sovereignty, His power, His omniscience. The list goes on and on and on as they praise God for who He is and for what He had done. They brought their offerings. They declared His worth as they worshiped Him. But that's not all. That's not all. They also glorified Him by making Him known. Did you know that? See, we can do all of these things inside these four walls, and we think we've done everything God wants us to do. No, we're wrong. We're wrong. Not only did they worship God and when they came to the place where God's ark was, but notice in verse number 24 of 1 Chronicles 16, declare His glory. Not just in the temple, not just in the tabernacle. Declare His glory where? Among the heathen. Declare His glory among the heathen, His marvelous works among all nations. That was the command that was given to the nation of Israel. But not only was it true for Israel, may I also say that it is also true for us. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the Apostle Peter said, "Ye are a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." In other words, we're different. We're not like the world. We're different. And why are we to be different? Here's the reason. That ye should show forth the praises of Him. In other words, that we should glorify Him. That's what it means. That we should glorify Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. But again, this is not just something that we do when we come to church. It's not just something that we do inside the four walls of this auditorium. We are to glorify God by declaring His worth to others and bringing others to faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus Himself said in John chapter 15 and verse 8, notice it, "Herein is My Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and so shall ye be My disciples." True for the nation of Israel, true for us as well. Our purpose, ladies and gentlemen, members of Heritage Baptist Church, our purpose is to glorify God inside this building, but outside as well, as we make Him known. But that brings us to the second thing that I want us to notice this morning. And the second thing I want us to notice is this: the priority of our church. The priority of our church. And as I talk about the priority of our church, I want us to notice very simply, it is the Great Commission. That's our priority. It's the Great Commission. As you study through the Scriptures, you can go all the way through from the book of Genesis to the Concordance in the end. The whole thing. You go all the way through the Bible, and there is only one purpose that is stated for the existence of the church. It's stated in very clear terms. I mentioned it a moment ago. Look at it with me. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Jesus said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That is to be our priority. Now you understand that when Jesus spoke those words some 2,000 years ago, when Jesus spoke those words, it has been estimated that the population of the world, back in those days, population of the world was about 200 million people. About 200 million people was the population when Jesus gave this Great Commission. Now, compared to the population of our world, 200 million sounds like nothing, right? I mean, we've got over 200 million just in the U.S. Imagine if everybody in the world lived in the U.S. and the rest of the world was empty. That would be an amazing thing. But that was the population of the whole world, it is believed, back around the time when Christ lived. Of course, today, the population of our world today is about, according to website I looked, called Population Clock or World Population Clock. Anyway, you click on it and you can just see the numbers, spent. Anyway, we're getting really close to 7.3 billion people. Now, 7.3 billion, that's a number that really none of us can really fathom. I mean, we throw numbers around, but we really don't understand how many 7.3 billion people really are. Let me give you an idea if I can. I've used this illustration before, so you've probably heard this before, but it's a really good one because I like it, and it just kind of frankly blows my mind every time I think about it. But 7.3 billion people, Let's say that we were to line every person in the world, we were to put them in a single file line. Okay? We were to line them up, single file, one right behind the other, all 7.3 billion people, line them up one by one, and let's say that we give each one about 1 foot of space. Whew, boy, it'd be a tight fit. 1 foot of space. That's about the same amount of space you get in the economy section of an airplane, right? About 30.5 centimeters. I just came back from the States. I think I only had 30 centimeters. Boy, it was tight in there. That means since there are some 5,280 feet per mile, that means that if we were to line everybody up, give each person 1 foot, that means that in each mile there would be 5,280 people. Now, as you know, the distance from the earth to the moon, maybe you don't know, so I'm going to tell you, okay? But the distance from the earth to the moon is 238,900 miles, or 384,400 kilometers from the earth all the way to the moon. Now, if we were to line up every person, 7.3 billion people, if we're to line them up, single file, each person has 1 foot of space, which means there are 5,280 people for every mile, and there are 238,900 miles from the earth to the moon. That means that line, 7.3 billion people, would reach all the way from the earth to the moon and back again three times. That's the population of our world. And it's estimated that this line grows some 109 kilometers every day because of the increasing number of people that are being born. The bottom line is, just like that handful of disciples in the days of Jesus, we also are faced with a task that seems impossible, doesn't it? I mean, they were faced with a task of reaching 200 million, but they didn't have the printed page. They didn't have internet. They didn't have all the benefits that we have today. They didn't have all the tools that we have today. And so for them, reaching 200 million people, that seemed like an impossible dream. Reaching 7.3 billion people, even with all the tools that we have today, seems like a mighty impossible task. And yet I want you to understand that even though the task seems impossible, the promise of God's Spirit has not changed. That He would give us power to be witnesses for Him in all the world, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And not only has the promise of His Spirit not changed, the commission that He has given to us has not changed. And it has not changed because of three things. Let me just mention them. It has not changed, first of all, because of God's love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. That's not talking about the ball of dirt that we live on. It's talking about the humanity of people. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Bottom line, there is not a single person on the face of the earth, no matter who they are, no matter where they come from, no matter what kind of wickedness they may have been involved in, there is not a single person on the face of the earth that God does not love. Because of God's love for all men, we find a second thing, and that is this: God's provision. God's provision. You see, the Bible makes it very clear that all men are spiritually bankrupt. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, that there is none righteous, no, not one. In other words, there are none who can stand right in the eyes of God. Not even one can do that. In Romans chapter 3, verse 12, there is none who are good in the sight of God. And the reason for that is simply because of the fact in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none who is righteous. There is none who is good. All have sinned. And here's the great tragedy. The Bible says that the wages of sin, Romans 6:23, is death. The payment, the penalty for sin is eternal death. But because of God's love for us, God has made a provision for all men. That's what we find in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God commended His love. That is, He demonstrated His love. He proved His love. God commended His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That great truth is fully explained for us over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, where it says, "For He," talking about God the Father, "for He hath made Him," talking about God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, "He has made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin." Some 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ came to this earth. He took all of our sins upon Himself. He shed His blood there on the cross of Calvary, because the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 22, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. You see, good works can never take away our sin. It's only the shed blood of Christ that can cleanse us from our sinfulness. And so some 2,000 years ago, He took our sins upon Himself. He shed His blood on the cross of Calvary. He was buried and He arose again from the dead. And He did all of those things. He did all of those things because, let her see, God's desire. God's desire simply stated, John 3:17, God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him. Did you notice that? What's His desire? That the world, through Him, talking about Christ, that all the world through Him might be saved. Let me give you another verse. It goes right along with that. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, but is long-suffering to usward. Not willing, note it carefully, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And it is because of that great desire that our loving and gracious God has sent His only begotten Son, and He has commanded that the priority of His church should be to carry the message of His Son to every person. Now let me remind you this morning, when we say He gave His command to the church, you understand that means He gave His command to you, and to you, and to you, and to me. We are the church. We are the church. And the command of Jesus Christ to carry the message into all the world is a command that is given to each and every one of us as members of this local assembly. That's why the Apostle Paul, writing to a church, the church at Corinth, but here's what he said to them, 2 Corinthians 5:20. He said, We are all of us, collectively as a church, we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. So the purpose of the church is to glorify God by declaring His worth. The priority of the church is to make Christ and His salvation known to all men. But question, what is it that motivates us to do this? What is the motivating factor that should drive us to have a passion for souls, as the choir sang about so beautifully? And what is it that should motivate us and drive us to have a passion to reach our world as Christ has commanded with the wonderful gospel? What is it? What is it that should motivate us to be faithfully, diligently seeking to spread the gospel? What is it that makes that our highest priority? Number three, that is the passion of the church. The passion of the church. And let me simply say, the passion of the church is the great commandment. The great commandment. You say, what are you talking about there, Pastor? What are you talking about? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let me explain. The great commandment. The Bible tells us in the Gospel of Matthew that there was a certain day when a lawyer came to Jesus with a question. Some lawyers are able to give answers to questions, but I have observed that most lawyers are more expert in raising questions than in giving answers. Have you ever noticed that? But anyway, this lawyer, he had a question. And his question, Matthew chapter 23, verse 36, his question was this. He said, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? In other words, in all of the Old Testament law, which commandment is the greatest? Which one should we be most focused on keeping? What's the great commandment? And Jesus gave a two-part answer. He gave a two-part answer to the question. And the reason why He gave a two-part answer is because of this. Jesus explained it in Matthew chapter 22, verse 40. He said, if men will obey these two commands, they will fulfill all of the law. So that makes them pretty important, right? If we just keep these two commandments, then we'll fulfill all of it. We'll fulfill all of it. Now let's notice the two points of the law that Jesus mentioned. Point number one, love God. Love God. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 and verse 38, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God on Sunday. Rest of the week, love yourself, right? No. I'm afraid many times that's the way we live, but that's not the way it's supposed to be. No, He said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment. Love God. Love God. You say, well, okay, I'm good on that one. I love God. Do you? I mean, do you really love Him? I mean, I know you love Him today, you're in church, but I mean, tomorrow, are you going to love Him the same way you do today? You say, well, how can I know? How can I judge my love for God? How can I know if I really love Him the way I should? How can I? Well, the Bible actually gives us a test that we can take for ourselves to see if we really love God the way we should. You know what the test is? John chapter 14, verse 21. He that hath my commandments. You got them? Right here. Okay, so you have them. You've got His commandments. You're holding them in your hand. They're either in a book or in your smartphone. But you've got His commandment, right? You've got it right here. Now look what He said. He that hath my commandment and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Yes, Pastor, I love God. Really? Are you obeying Him? That's the test. Now, I didn't make up the test. God gave us the test. And there's only one question. Are you obeying me? That's it. That's it. He that hath my commandments, and he it is that loveth me. Well, Pastor, I'm not sure I agree with your interpretation. Well, let's try this one. John chapter 14, verse 23. If a man love me, and again, this is Jesus speaking. If a man love me, he will. Not he might. Not if it's convenient. No, if a man really loves me, Jesus said, he will keep my words. So when it comes to taking the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ into all the world, as our Savior has commanded, the thing that should motivate us is the great commandment. Love God. Right? But not only did Jesus say that we are to love God. Remember, I said it's a two-pointed answer. And the second point is simply this. Love people. Love people. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 39, Jesus said the second is like unto it. Remember, first answer is to love God. Now here's point number two. And it's like point number one. Here's what he said. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Let me ask you a question. Hypothetical question. But consider it carefully. Suppose you were totally ignorant of the gospel of Christ. Suppose you never had been confronted with the fact that you are a sinner, guilty before a holy God, and that because of your sinfulness you are going to spend eternity in a terrible place called hell. But the good news is that God so loves you, He doesn't want you to go to hell, so He provided a way of salvation through His own Son so that you might be saved and have a new relationship with God through faith in Christ, the forgiveness of sin, the promise of a home in heaven, and all the other blessings that salvation brings. But you've never heard about it. You've never heard about it. Suppose we could say this morning, instead of the world is waiting, suppose we could say, I am waiting. I am waiting. I've never heard. I'm waiting. Now the question is simply this. How concerned would you want believers in Jesus Christ to be? How diligent would you want believers in Jesus Christ to be about getting the message of salvation to you? Now, I don't know about you, but I would want them to be very serious about it. I would want them to be completely dedicated to getting the message that I need to hear. I want them to be dedicated to get that message to me. Folks, the world is waiting, and they're waiting for us. And the second command is love your neighbor in the same way that you love yourself. That's the great commandment. To love God, to love our neighbor. Folks, if we're going to turn our world upside down for God, the way those early believers did, if our church is going to be relevant in our community, if our church is going to be relevant in our world, then we need to remember. We need to remember. Review them with me. We need to remember our purpose. What is it? Hello? Thank you. It's to glorify God. Yeah, we need to remember that, right? And we need to remember our priority. What is it? Great Commission. And we need to remember our passion. What is it? The Great Commandment. And the Great Commandment is to do what? Love God and to love people. Folks, that's why we exist as a church. That's why we have this missions conference. It's so that we might spread to those who've never heard the wonderful story of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so that we might be challenged and encouraged to go to those that we are able to go to and to share with them the message of the gospel. But to also understand that there are literally millions of people in our world that you and I will never have the opportunity to meet personally. But we can help to send others through our giving and through our praying so that we might fulfill what God has required of us to do, to take this message to every nation and to every tribe and to every village and to every person whom God loves and for whom Jesus Christ died. That's our purpose, folks. May God help us to do it. May God help us to be involved in getting the job done that He has commissioned us to do. Let's pray. Father.